praise God for His indescribable gift that we just celebrated through communion, the Lord's Supper. I want to say a special thanks to those who are offering up their gifts in the area of sound and visual stuff. And Eddie Gee's back there for the first time. Got a crash course this week from Greg on how to run that and doing a great job. And then for Lopez's are stepping in, and God has blessed us with so much talent and giftedness and heart to serve. When people aren't here, we hate to say it, we don't miss them in the sense that we can keep going. We miss them because we love for them to be here, but God has blessed us. Many of y'all remember when it was Greg and Chuck every once in a while, and that was it. And then God has kept bringing us people that are gifted in that way to help us worship the Lord. And the heart of the people that we have, it just blows me away that they're not here for entertainment. They're here to help us worship God in song and help us through the visual to see, and also Dirk helping us hear. So if you would, turn to Genesis 17, speaking of hearing, and the title of our message this morning, from verses 15 through 27 in Genesis 17, is The Reassurance of God's Faithfulness, Part 3. You guys are always wondering where I come up with these wonderful titles, aren't you? Once I get one, I just stick with it. But if you'd stand with me as we read God's Word for us this morning, beginning in verse 15 of Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man once 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Well, once again, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, how would we know you without your word? We wouldn't. How would we know how to be reconciled to you through your son, Jesus, the promised seed, the promised redeemer? We wouldn't. You're so gracious to give us this word. And Lord, I pray as we come to it now that we would humble and submit ourselves to the truth of your word. And Lord, by the Holy Spirit, you would take your word and change us. Lord, as it says in James, in the exercise of your will, you brought us forth by your word. And we give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, how many of you all remember high school math worksheets? Oh, I can see the joy upon your face. Good thing Tammy's not here. Clint's wife, she's an elementary school math, well, fifth and sixth grade math teacher, and so we wouldn't say that if she was here. But it seemed that if you did that, you did the same problems over and over and over and over again, weeks upon end, the same problems. It's like the teacher just, it's like 60 problems, and every night she would just rearrange them and give you the same worksheet. Well, that's what it seemed like, at least to me, and maybe you can relate. It seemed like the teacher was just giving us busy work that was meaningless. There was no point to that. I mean, you've got a kid, you get another sick people. We just did this last night. This is crazy. But as we look back and we see that there was a method to our teacher's madness, don't we? As we look back upon, in the midst of that, maybe you didn't see that. And some of you who are in school, maybe you don't see that. You don't have the chance to look back. The repetition over and over again affirmed and reassured that we would learn how to do the problems. And that's what you do in math over and over and over and over again. Then when test time came, if you did your worksheets, like a good student would, then you had assurance or reassurance that you would do well on the test. Well, God repeats Himself also over and over again. In fact, in God's Word, we find this truth. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. God's faithful. God is faithful. And God's faithful. And God is faithful. Well, what did I just say? What did I say? God is faithful. That's exactly right. God is faithful. And how often do we need to be reminded of this truth until it sinks in? Well, personally, daily, moment by moment, I need to be reminded that God is faithful. And maybe those 10 God is faithful will help you get through the day, but my guess is we'll need more God is faithful to remind us of God's faithfulness. We live in an unfaithful world, and we ourselves too often are unfaithful. But blessed be His name, it says, even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. And that's good news. God wants us to be reassured over and over again. So much so that when I said God is faithful 10 or 11, 12 times, you were getting a little uncomfortable. Did He shut up? I mean, how many times have you heard God is faithful? Well, guess what? If you read the Word of God, you're going to see it all over the Word of God. God is faithful. And if you don't want to know God is faithful, don't read the Bible. I mean, you can't help it. I'm not saying don't read the Bible, okay? Read the Bible because God is faithful. On our first 2 weeks in covering Genesis 17, 1 through 14, we examined four truths that brought Abraham and it brought us reassurance of God's faithfulness. They were God's power, God's promise, God's call to surrender, and God's gift of a sign. And this morning, as we look at verses 15 through 27, we'll examine three more truths that will bring reassurance of God's faithfulness and therefore enable us to respond in faithfulness that He might be glorified. You probably wonder, how come I always, that's called a propositional statement to tell you where we're going. How come I always end that God might be glorified? Isn't that what we're about? That's why we're here, to glorify God. And I'll always end my statement that God might be glorified. Because if we are the chief and we are the center of the message, then the messenger is wrong. We're not. God is the center. That's just a little extra. That's not in my notes. All right? But just a reminder, that's why I do that every week. Well, let's begin examining the first truth from our passage this morning that will bring reassurance that God is faithful. God's persistent pursuit of reassurance. As I already mentioned, this whole chapter is about God reassuring Abraham of his faithfulness to come through on the promise that he had made, beginning back in chapter 2, reaffirmed in chapter 15, and insinuatedly reaffirmed throughout since that time. As we were reminded the last couple weeks, Abraham in chapter 16 had sinned. He decided to take matters in his own hands. So, you know, God's not going to really be able to fulfill my promise if I keep waiting for a child. So, and Sarah was in on this too, so I'll just take Hagar, relations with her, and we'll have a son. And then God can do what He wants to do because He needs my help. God doesn't need your help, Abraham, but Abraham must have thought he did. And he sinned, and it brought forth Ishmael from that simple relationship. And at the beginning of chapter 17, as we learned, it's been 13 years since Abraham had heard from God. Now, if you had just sinned like he had, how would you have felt? 13 years of silence. Well, you'd probably felt like Abraham did. He probably wondered, had his sin nullified the promises of God? Would God now, because of his sin, pull back His promise? Well, God has made it clear to Abraham over and over and over again in these first 14 verses of Genesis 17 that he indeed will be faithful to his covenant promises. He will do it. And guess what? The Lord's not done with his reassurance of his faithfulness. It's like a broken record. Just like a broken record you never want to get mended. Abraham, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Well, this constant and consistent reassurance of God's faithfulness to Abraham is evidence that God is committed to the persistent pursuit of bringing about reassurance to his chosen servant like Abraham and all those here this morning who are his by faith. He's about a persistent pursuit of our reassurance that he is faithful. Oh, what a gracious God. Well, back at the beginning of June, as many of you all know, and I know my insanity was questioned, and my state of mind was brought under the trial, but my dad and I persistently pursued something. We rode our bikes across the state of Kentucky 500 miles in 6 days, starting at the Mississippi River in Fulton County, Hickman, Kentucky, putting our back tires in it, and we rode to Ashland, Kentucky, in the northeastern part of the state, and dipped our front tires in the Ohio River. I know what you're thinking. Don't say it. Every day, we were tired. I mean, I'd never been so tired in my life. Never. I mean, I played professional football. I've never been so tired in my life. After the first day, 115 miles. And guess what? We had to get up the next day and ride 100 through hills, some of them 3 miles long on the climb. And we were tired, and day after day we were tired. But we just kept reminding each other, let's just get back on and just keep pedaling. And the next day, just keep pedaling. And the next day, just keep pedaling. Through the heat one day, it felt like we were here. It was unbelievable what happened. I must have brought that in my suitcase or something. It was brutal. One day it rained almost all day. We had to keep going. We persistently pursued our goal. And we understood if we didn't persistently pursue it, we would never make our goal. Even though sometimes we felt like quitting. Yet, that's persistent pursuit according to the world standards. You may think that's really accomplishment. That's persistent pursuit. You already hung with it. Yet God does not do things according to the world standard. When he is persistently pursuing his people to bring them reassurance of his faithfulness, he never takes a break. We took breaks. He never gets tired. We got tired. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never thinks about quitting. We slept, we slumbered, and we thought about quitting about every hour. But not God. He is perfect in his persistent pursuit of bringing reassurance to his people. And I'm thankful he is. Because I need persistent pursuit. In verses 15 and 16, we're going to see two ways in which God persistently pursues. And his persistent pursuit is made evident. The first thing we see is persistence through a new name. Look at verse 15 with me. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Now this is a key. There's a key phrase, though, here at the beginning of the verse. After it says, "Then God said," it says, "As for Sarah." This is a key phrase that denotes that God is shifting focus in his revelation of his covenant with Abraham. We've seen the phrase two other times, you remember? Look back in verse 4. God says, "As for me." And then in verse 9, speaking to Abraham, he says, "As for you." And we'll see it again in verse 20. As for Ishmael. You see this repeated. Take notice. It's a change in God's explanation of the fulfillment of his covenant. Here we see God continued his pursuit of bringing reassurance to Abraham by revealing the part that Sarai would play in the fulfillment of his promise. We see here in this verse that God tells Abraham that he's changing Sarai's name to Sarah. And that's a lot easier to say, isn't it? I mean, I've been waiting for that too, kind of like I was waiting for. I could finally say Abraham a few weeks ago instead of Abram. It just doesn't go as good. And Sarah's easier to say too, but that wasn't the reason he changed it. And there's not a real huge difference in the meaning of these two words. Sarai means my princess. And Sarah means princess. All right, Sarai means my princess, and Sarah means princess. And it's a slight change that seems to indicate from the context that Sarai was only Abraham's princess. See the possessive, my princess? But now she would be the princess to whom many kings would ultimately come. And the King of Kings would ultimately come from those kings. The promised Redeemer. Not just Abraham's princess, but the world's princess in a sense. And we see the mention of nations and kings of people in verse 16. That's why I say the context helps us understand the change there. The key here is that her new name marks a new beginning for Sarah. Just as Abraham's new name marked a new beginning for him back at the beginning of chapter 17. Alan Ross, in his masterful commentary on Genesis, makes this point clear when he writes, "For a new name to be a pledge of the promise, it does not need a radical new meaning. It only needs to mark a new era or status." Sarah's name would forever remind Abraham and her that God is in the business of new beginnings that change people forever. This new name would further evidence God's persistent pursuit of reassuring Abraham of his faithfulness. And back when we studied God giving Abraham his new name from Abram to Abraham, we learned that we too have a new name, don't we? You don't remember that? If you don't, I'm going to remind you. And if you do, I'm going to remind you anyway. The Scripture teaches throughout the New Testament that all Christians have been given a new name. Our name has been changed from sinner to saint. The Apostle Paul refers to all believers in 9 of his letters as saints. Saints are not some super class of Christians that, well, they've attained and now they're saints. You don't make people saints. God makes people saints. Saint is how every believer in the New Testament was referred. Every believer in the New Testament is referred to as a saint. And it means holy one, or one set apart by God. Yes, we still sin, but our name is no longer sinner. It's saint. And just as a new name would have reminded Sarah and Abraham that God's in the business of new beginnings that change people's life forever, we too, through our new name, are constantly reminded that God is in the business of changing people like you and me and making us new creations through His Son, forever. And we'll remember that forever. St. Gary, St. Alicia, St. Jennifer, St. Dave. Because that's your new name. Isn't that good news? And we should remember forever what God has done for us through our new name. That He persistently pursues us to remind us that He is faithful. We could go home right there, but we won't. But we could go home. That's good news. The second thing we see that points to God's persistent pursuit is persistence through an incredible promise. Look at verse 16 with me. "I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Here we see God promise to bring blessing to Sarah 3 times. Look, it says, "I will bless, I will give, and I will bless." The Lord wants to stress to Abraham that Sarah will be blessed in her role in God's fulfillment of His promise. Almost 90 years of barrenness, and now the Lord promises Abraham that He is going to overcome Sarah's barrenness and give her a son. Wow. Abraham knew that 90-year-old women don't have babies. Even at this point, this is not before the flood, this is after the flood. 90-year-old women at this time did not have babies. He was no gynecologist, but Abraham knew that. He knew that. By his reaction, we'll see that he knew that. Not only would Sarah have a son at 90 years old, but through this son would come many nations and kings of people. Sarah, who up to this point seemed to have no part in the promise of God, was now promised incredible things. Incredible. Almost unbelievable. This was truly an incredible promise. A 90-year-old woman would have a son, and not only that, but through him, she would become a mother of many nations, and kings and people would come for her, and ultimately the King of Kings, the promised seed from Genesis 3:15, the promised seed that would come from Abraham, Jesus, would come through her. Incredible. The promises that God made to Abraham were definitely incredible. And now God shows His persistence to reassure Abraham by giving even more incredible promises that had to do with his aged and barren wife. And we know that if he thought about that long enough, that'd reassure him, wouldn't it? That God is faithful. Man, are he going to do that? That's faithfulness. The original recipients would have also been reassured of God's faithfulness through this incredible promise. Why? Because they were part of the fulfillment of this incredible promise. They were from the seed of Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, that came through Isaac. And as they began to enter the land, they needed to know God was faithful, didn't they? Remember, the Ites are there. The Girgashites and the Canaanites. All the Ites are over there, and they're big, they're strong, they're ugly. They got big cities like Jericho. If we're going to go there, God, we know you're faithful. And we know you're faithful because we're here. We're part of the fulfillment of your promise. The fact that God kept His incredible promise to Sarah should also reassure us of God's faithfulness to us. Do you realize that God has made some incredible promises to those of us who are His here this morning? You realize that? We're just going to hit a few. 1 John 5, 14-15. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from Him. This is a promise. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And He answers it if we ask according to His will. That's a promise. You think God will break His promise? Not on your life. No way. Marvel at this promise. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're secure forever in the hand of the Son. And if that wasn't enough, the hand of the Father, we're secure forever if we're His sheep or His lamb this morning. He will be just as faithful to fulfill the promises He's made to us as He was to fulfill the promises He made to Abraham and Sarah. Please know that God's love, God loves His people so much that He is persistent in pursuing the reassurance of His faithfulness to us. That's good news. When only we see God's persistent pursuit of reassurance, but the next truth that brings reassurance of God's faithfulness is God's overwhelming grace and reassurance. Now, everyone knows when we talk about the grace of God, there's not enough adjectives in this world to explain it or express our gratitude to God. His grace is amazing, it's unending, it's eternal, it's perfect, it's abundant, it's unbelievable, it's inconceivable, it's irresistible, it's irrevocable, it's inexpressible. And on and on and on and on and on, and we can never exhaust every adjective that we had. Just that short list shows that God's grace is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. As God continues to reassure Abraham of His faithfulness, He wants Abraham to experience some of His overwhelming grace. This overwhelming grace is displayed in these four different ways in verses 17 through 22. Look there with me. The first display of it is grace in the midst of limited faith. Grace in the midst of limited faith. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born of a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Well, at least the first action of Abraham falling on his face was the proper one. He did that in verse 3 we saw. He fell on his face in reverence before God. Yet here in verse 17, Abraham does something else. He laughed. Could this laughter be a laughter of joy about the incredible promise that God had made? Could it be a laugh of unbelief? Oh, you can't do that, God. Now, the rest of the verse shows that Abraham was having a hard time, at least, and the rest of verse and verse 18, a hard time believing this incredible promise that God had made. And he says, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" The Hebrew text communicates that there was wonderment in this statement, in the way it reads. There's a wonder. The key thing to notice in this verse is that Abraham was not rebuked for laughing. There's no rebuke. But in chapter 18, Sarah will laugh and she'll be rebuked. It's important for us to understand that, to understand what this meant. It seems that it wasn't that God, Abraham had no faith, but once again he shows his little faith that God could do such an amazing thing. Abraham's faith was limited. It was a limited faith. Kent Hughes expounds on this point when he writes, "The absence of any correction for Abraham implied not that he lacked faith, but rather that his faith was limited. He was believing, but his faith was pushed to the limits of credulity." It's pushed to the limits. Oh man, this is way out there, God. I don't know. The fact that his faith was limited is also evident in what he says in verse 18. "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." Abraham had grown to love Ishmael and still wished that he would be the fulfillment, that he would bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham's faith is seen as limited here because his plan of Ishmael being the son through whom God would fulfill his promise does not take much faith. He's here. What, God is just right here? I mean, this is a lot easier. And I can believe that. I mean, Ishmael, he's right here, and I love him. And it doesn't take much faith to believe that. I love what one commentator says. "Isn't it interesting how we all become comfortable with our substitutes for God's plans for our lives? We like the idea of planning our own lives out and then simply asking God to put His rubber stamp on our vision. Here, God, it's my idea. It's my plan. Go ahead, stamp it. Come on, it's a good one." This, of course, shows our limited faith. Yet even though Abraham's faith is limited in the New Testament, it's clear that Abraham's faith never completely faltered. Paul tells us that Abraham's faith did not fail in Romans 4. Turn there with me, over to your right. After Acts, you run to Romans. Romans 4, verses 18 through 21. Romans 4, verses 18 through 21. "In hope against hope, he believed, so he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." In the midst of Abraham's limited faith, he still had some faith. And Romans 4 is a commentary. It gives us the right commentary and the right understanding of this passage in Genesis, no matter what anybody else says. Because God said that. Doesn't matter what we think his reason for laughing was. God said it didn't waver. It might have been limited. It didn't waver. It never ultimately faltered. He still believed deep down that God could do it. But boy, it was a tough one to believe. It was tough to take. In the midst of Abraham's limited faith, God displays overwhelming grace by not rebuking Abraham. This display of God's grace would go a long way in reassuring Abraham that God had not nullified His promise because of Abraham's sin, but God would be faithful to His promise. Every time we show our faith to be limited, which is all too often, and God does not rebuke us, and we should be overwhelmed by His grace. We should be overwhelmed by His grace due to our limited faith. Not only is God's overwhelming grace displayed in the midst of limited faith, but the second display of it is grace in the Son of Promise. Look with me at verse 19. "But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" The word for "no" in the NASB, if you have an NIV, it says "yes." What? Seems like, you say "no" or "yes." It's like opposites. Of course, the way that it's worded in each one gives the same meaning. Literally, the word is "indeed." So the literal word is "indeed." And the key here is that it's the contrast that points out the fact that it will be Sarah's son, Isaac. He would be the heir, not Ishmael. That's the key here. Isaac means laughter. It's kind of a pun. It's a play on words, and it points back to Abraham's laughter, and it points forward the fact that Sarah will laugh also in chapter 18. Although Abraham laughed with limited faith, it is God who gets the last laugh. By coming forth and coming through on His promise to bring Isaac, through Sarah. He shows himself to be what we learned in the first part of chapter 17. God Almighty, El Shaddai. He gets the last laugh because he can do anything, even bring a child from a 90-year-old barren woman who has a 100-year-old broken-down husband. Look what the Lord says about Isaac in the second half of verse 19. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. These are words synonymous with the Abrahamic covenant. These words associated with Isaac point to the fact that he is indeed the son of promise. He is the son of promise. Even though Abraham's faith was limited or weak, God still graciously pointed to the son of promise and even gave him a name that would forever remind Abraham of God's overwhelming grace. Isaac's name would not point to Abraham or Sarah's lack of faith, but it would forever remind them that God was the God of the impossible and that he was faithful to fulfill his promise. And this is seen after the birth of Isaac by what Sarah says in Genesis 21:6. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And this is obviously a laughter of joy. Isaac has been born. God has fulfilled his promise. And when she thought of Isaac, she would think about the faithfulness of God. The son of promise was a great reason for joy. And God's grace, by telling Abraham of Isaac's birth and fulfillment of this promise, would be another way to reassure him. I'm faithful. I'm faithful, Abraham. Well, not only was God's overwhelming grace displayed in the midst of limited faith and the son of promise, but a third display of it is the grace to the son of the flesh. Look at verse 20. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Although God said that Isaac would be the son of promise, through whom the promised seed would become and his promise would be fulfilled, God still was gracious toward Ishmael, the son of the flesh. Notice how God displays his grace to Ishmael. Look what it says. He uses words like, I will bless him, I'll make him fruitful, I'll multiply him exceedingly. He'll be the father of 12 princes. He'll be a great nation. And this prophecy of 12 princes is fulfilled in Genesis 25. Turn there with me if you're in Genesis 18. Turn to Genesis 25. And look at the fulfillment of this promise. Chapter 25, verses 12 through 16. Now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to him. And he gives the names of his sons. And look what it says after he gives 12 names. Verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their camps, 12 princes, according to their tribes. Does God keep his promises? You bet he does. He said 12. He didn't say, and after he said 12, are there only 11 here? If you want to, don't count them right now. There's 12. I count them. It's not 13, it's not 11, no, it's 12. Just got like God said. He promised that would happen. Ishmael experienced the common grace of God, which has to do with temporal needs. Jesus speaks of the common grace of God in the Gospels. And he says this to you, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This highlights God's amazing grace by the fact that God gives a certain amount of grace to those who will forever reject him, just like Ishmael did. That's grace. Forever, Ishmael would. He knew it. He wasn't the son of promise. He was the son of the flesh. And Ishmael rejected God his whole life, and God knew it. And he still gave him common grace. Although there's a great blessing promised to Ishmael, notice there are no spiritual blessings mentioned. Not one spiritual blessing is mentioned to Ishmael. God's spiritual blessings only go to those who are descendants by faith of the son of promise. Are you a descendant of the son of promise this morning? Have you placed your faith alone in the ultimate son of promise, Jesus? If not, then you're cut off from the eternal spiritual blessings that only come through Him. And I implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God this morning by understanding that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God and you're rightly condemned because He is just. Yet God sent His Son to die in your place. That you would repent and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf to forgive your sins and make you right with God, then you would be a son of promise and be brought in to the blessing of God. Well, the fourth display of God's overwhelming grace in our passage this morning is grace and God's unconditional choice. Look with me at verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Now he's just said, okay, it's not going to be Ishmael, it's going to be Isaac. And he says, but I'm going to give some common grace to Isaac. But let me come back and give common grace to Ishmael. Let me come back and just remind you, get this point home. It's Isaac. Notice that first phrase there, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac. This denotes a contrast between the kind of grace Ishmael would receive and the kind of grace that Isaac would receive. It also denotes a contrast between Abraham's choice of Ishmael. That's who he wanted, right? How about Ishmael? Yeah, he's the guy. I want him. It denotes a contrast between that and God's unconditional choice of Isaac. Abraham chose Ishmael to be the son of promise because of what he could see and based upon what he had seen in Ishmael. He'll do a good job. His choice was a conditional one. It's conditional. He saw him. That looks like a good guy to me. Let's go with him, God. It's also conditioned upon the fact that he was 13 years old and probably a good farmhand too. And maybe he saw some leadership qualities in Ishmael. We don't know for sure. But it was conditional because he saw him. Not so with God, who chooses unconditionally. It was not power, prestige, or position that caused God to choose Isaac. None of those things. So he's going to be powerful and prestige. He wasn't born yet. But he didn't even say he's going to be. It's not the reason he chose Isaac. It was by grace alone that he chose Isaac. Isaac was the younger son, not the oldest, who was legally entitled to be the heir. Ishmael, even though it was sinful for him to have relations with Hagar, and Ishmael came out, and by law at that time, and by tradition, even Ishmael should have. In fact, we see this choosing of the younger son throughout Genesis, don't we? The choosing of the younger son, just to pound home the point. It's not power, prestige, or the position of the first son. It's unconditional. It's all by God's grace. All by God's grace. God chose the younger over the older simply because He wanted to. He was not influenced by any outside source. Sarah wasn't going, hey, choose Isaac. And wasn't anybody, angels up there, hey, God, Isaac. No influence by an outside source. His choice was truly unconditional, which manifests His great grace. Of course, we know grace is getting something you don't deserve. And Isaac truly got what he did not deserve. It was not based on something God saw that Isaac would do. If that was the case, then God's choice would have been conditional. And it wouldn't have been grace at all. And we see this truth Paul summarizes in Romans 11:6. For if by grace is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. God's overwhelming grace was on display in the choosing of Isaac. Abraham would have been once again reassured that God was going to come through on His promise. Obviously, this display of God's unconditional choice was not the way that Abraham or any other man would have done it. They would have looked at all these other variables and come up in their head and say, okay, that's the guy. Not so with God. God's gracious plan was about His grace and not merit-based position like man's. When we begin to understand God's grace and His unconditional choice, then we will be overwhelmed. When we begin to grasp the truth found in Romans 9:16, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Great truth. It is grace alone, not based on anything someone does or anything God saw that they would do. Even the grace, even the faith to believe, yes, we need to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Do not hear me saying anything other than that. We have to place our faith in Jesus Christ, but even the faith to believe is His. This clearly shows that we can take no credit from the beginning to the middle or the end of our salvation. It's all by grace. And in Ephesians 2, it says, because it's by grace and not by works, what's it say? So that no one can boast. We can't get to heaven and say, hey, God, man, aren't you so glad to have me? I figured all this out. I saw the gospel and sounded a pretty good deal to me, and I get heaven and forgiveness and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, I just a little smarter than the next guy, or maybe a little more humble than the next guy, or I grew up in a Christian home, so that's the reason I chose. No. We won't be able to say that. God, thanks for the faith and repentance to believe. Thanks for opening my eyes. Thanks for opening my eyes like Lydia. She opened her heart that she might believe the truth that Paul told her. It's all by His grace. This truth should overwhelm all who are His by faith in Jesus. Are you overwhelmed by God's overwhelming grace as displayed by His unconditional choice? Listen to this great quote by J.I. Packer in his classic book, Knowing God. We need to order about 20 of those, Gary. Good, that one sold afterward. To be sure, listen to what he says. There have always been some who have found the thought of grace so overwhelmingly wonderful that they could never get over it. There are some who have always been found the thought of grace was so overwhelmingly wonderful they could never get over it. Have you found the grace of God so overwhelmingly wonderful that you've never gotten over it? I know this. I'll never get over it. I'll never get over that God looked at an enemy of His, a sinner who was in rebellion of Him, shaking my fist at Him. And I was a preacher's boy and did things right in the world's eyes. But you know what? I was still shaking my fist at God in rebellion as an enemy of God, a child of wrath. I'll never get over that in His grace, He reached out and saved me from where I was heading. I'll never get over that. And I pray that if you haven't gotten over that or haven't comprehended that yet this morning, that'll happen. It most definitely serves as a reassurance of God's faithfulness. God's grace. Let's never get over it. There's a song by a guy named Larnell Harris. He sung it. A couple of guys wrote it. This dates my contemporary Christian music. Listen to the song, the words of the song, "Were It Not for Grace." Time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, just to end where I'd begin, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here's all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to a friend who took my place and ran a course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. I'd be wandering down some lonesome and pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go. The battles I would face, I'd be forever running and losing the race. Were it not for grace. How about you this morning? Have you been captured by the grace of God? Have you been saved by grace through faith in His promised Son, Jesus the Redeemer, by understanding that He is holy and He demands perfection? And there's a problem with all of us that we're born in this world. We're not perfect. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says, as Tyler said, that the wages of sin is death. It's death. And we're rightly condemned to a place called hell because of our sin. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, says in Ephesians, He sent Jesus to die in our place, to take upon the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin, and turn it away from us upon His Son, that our sin might be forgiven in Him. And then the Bible says we need to respond to that. We need to turn from trusting in ourselves and trusting in the sin that we pursue. And we need to trust in the Savior. Turn to the Savior and trust in what He has done through His death, burial, and resurrection. He died that we might live. Are you living this morning? My prayers this morning, this would be the day that you would be overwhelmed by the grace of God. And for all of us, by the overwhelming grace of God, that we would be reassured once again that God is faithful. He said that He who began a good work in you in Philippians 1:6 will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Will you notice that we didn't get to point 3? I got another 30 minutes. But we're not going to go on. When I get back, we'll finish chapter 17. I really thought I could get it in, but you want to miss the last part. It's incredible what Abraham does. Would you pray with me? Lord, Your Word is truly amazing. And Lord, here we look at this guy. He was 100 years old. She was 90. But Lord, now it's been thousands of years that we're separated from them and what You did in his life. And yet, Lord, his story rings true to us. Lord, I pray that we would be overwhelmed and be reassured, Lord, that You persistently pursue to reassure us that You are faithful. And Lord, not only that, Lord, I pray we'd be overwhelmed by Your grace. We need grace to define our lives. May we take no credit for anything and give You all the glory. And in that, Lord, we'll find satisfaction because You are glorified as we worship You for Your grace. Well, may we continue to do that as we sing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.